The scripture reading for this morning is found in the prophecies of Isaiah, chapter 30. We will read verses 1 through 19. Isaiah 30. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hades. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be of a help nor profit, but a shame and also a reproach. The burden of the beasts of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this, their strength is to sit still. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, for ever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside, out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sheared to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on a hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. So far the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation, the text that I have chosen for this morning's service is taken from a chapter that is relatively unknown, unless you read right through the book of Isaiah, then you will tend to forget these rather obscure chapters. And we focus usually on the latter part of Isaiah, where we have those wonderful statements, comfort ye my people, in chapter 40, and in chapter 55, ho everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, etc. Those are well known and frequently preached on texts, but what we have this morning is not all that well known, and yet it is, and it contains a very precious truth, a comforting truth. To understand our text, we need to know, of course, something about the circumstances in which Judah found itself at the time of this prophecy of Isaiah. It was a time of great distress for Jerusalem. Its citizens were in a state of panic. Why? Well, the Assyrian, under Sennacherib, had come against Israel, the 10-tribe nation, and had devastated the land. And now, the huge army was on its way to Jerusalem. And soon the enemy would be at the gates, and the people knew that they were no match for the Assyrians. And so they trembled like a leaf at the prospect of being killed or captured by these cruel enemies. But why didn't they trust in the Lord their God? Why didn't they ask Him for help against the enemy? Sad to say, they had lost their faith in Jehovah, their covenant God. Although King Hezekiah had labored hard for a reformation of the true religion, most of the people worshipped the Lord only outwardly, and they kept right on practicing idolatry. So, when trouble came, their first reaction was to look elsewhere for help. Instead of turning to the Lord their God, they sent messengers to Egypt. Now, Isaiah had already warned against this in the previous chapter, but he does so again in this chapter. In the name of the Lord, he calls them rebellious children. And he pictures their ambassadors on their way to Egypt, hoping to get help from that nation. They are looking for protection under the covering of Egypt's wings. And that was a terrible sin, for as a covenant nation, they were supposed to hide under the covering of Jehovah's wings, as David had taught them in Psalm 91. The caravan is described by Isaiah as traveling through the desert. We know that is the Sinai desert. You often hear mentioned in the news. Well, that was still in those days already, it was a very inhospitable place with serpents and other dangers facing the travelers. But now there are these people, these delegation from Judah. They go with donkeys and camels carrying presents in an effort to buy Egypt's favor. And all this was the result of Judah's disobedience. They had refused to listen to God's true prophets, and instead they had followed the advice of the many false prophets who had told them only smooth things, things they wanted to hear. Isaiah's attempts to call the people back from their foolish ways had all been in vain. In verse 15, we read that he points them again to the true and only way of deliverance. It says there, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In other words, if you come back to me for help, you will find that rest that you are looking for and that protection. But then Isaiah adds, and ye would not. You would not come back to God. The answer they give to his warning as well as invitation is no. We decide to go to Egypt. And we will get from them help in the way of horses and chariots, and we will pursue the Assyrians and we will destroy them. Well, all right, Isaiah says, you will fly to the Assyrians, as you say you will, but really you won't fly or run towards them, but away from them. Your imaginary swiftness will be the swiftness of a headlong flight. Egypt is not going to help you. The covering that she will provide will turn out to be too narrow for you to wrap yourself in. He says that also in chapter 28, verse 18 there. He says, for the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in it. It's a picture of a person going to bed and he finds that the blankets are too short, they can't cover him, and he will there lie there shivering in the cold. And that's an illustration of what the Israelites are going to experience when they rely on Egypt. It will not work. That protection that they will be able to give them will be too narrow, too short. The enemy, therefore, will completely tear you apart. 1,000 of you shall flee at the rebuke or the threat of one Assyrian. At the threat of 5 Assyrians, you shall flee till you be left as a beacon or a pole on top of a mountain. You will run away in such a panic that not even 2 of you will be left together, but each one will look like a lonely flagpole. But now, having given them this gloomy prophecy of judgment to come, the prophet Isaiah changes his theme. And he brings them a much more hopeful message. And that is why we now come to our text in verse 18 there, where he says, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. And what follows there. These words, Isaiah 30 verse 18 and 19, they belong to the most beautiful and comforting statements in all of Scripture. Even though, as I said earlier, these verses are not that well known. But we will examine them this morning with the help of the Lord under the theme, Isaiah's message of God's amazing grace for undeserving sinners, or we could also put it this way, Isaiah's message about covenant grace for covenant breakers. We will see that this is a surprising message, first of all. Secondly, a glorious message, and thirdly, a hopeful message. Our text begins with the word, therefore. Now that in itself is most remarkable. This is strange and totally unexpected. Why? Well, the word, therefore, always points to something else that comes before. Something that has been said or done, so the word, therefore, follows to explain the reason why a certain course of action needs to be taken. Let me give an example. I could say, for instance, yesterday I received word that my brother is very ill. Therefore, I'm going to see him right away. Now, it's only an illustration. It didn't happen, but I just wanted to point out the meaning of the word therefore. Well, that is how it is used also here in our text. The prophet has stated that Judah has gone for Egypt for help, and that they are very wrong in doing so, because it shows their unbelief and their distrust in God. But then he goes on to say, therefore, for that reason, will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. In other words, the sin of Judah is given as the reason why God wants to show them his grace. Now that doesn't make sense, really. If it would say, therefore, I will leave her to her foolishness and her rebelliousness, and I will give up on her, that would be logical. That would be something that you might expect him to say. But it doesn't say that. I know some translations have the word nevertheless, or despite, or in spite of. And that is all possible. But the Hebrew here really means to say what it says also in the King James, and in quite a few translations, they use the word therefore. And that word therefore contains a most glorious message. In itself already, it contains a rich gospel. It means, because Judah is looking to Egypt for help, God waits to be gracious to her. In other words, the Lord allows his foolish people to try Egypt and see whether Pharaoh will prove to be a real help to her. And then the Lord says, go ahead, do it. Put your trust in the land of the Nile. You'll find out that it is useless to lean on that broken reed. Meanwhile, while you're going about looking for help there, I will wait until you find out the folly of this, until you realize your sin and come back to me with repentance and shame, and I will show you my grace. Now, isn't that amazing? Just think of it. Judah's foolishness and her rebellion becomes the reason why the Lord will be gracious to them. Now, congregation, it is like this in so many different ways, also with us. It is like this also with our nation. This nation, which has been so richly blessed by the Lord, so that you might say, not that it was completely a Christian nation ever, but many Christians were in it, and the Lord blessed the people of Canada and also the United States, the whole Western nations. They have been the recipients of God's wonderful blessings. But what has happened, and what is happening? The people are turning their back on the Lord, and they are looking for all kinds of other avenues in which they will hopefully find happiness. And they are not succeeding in this, of course. We are more miserable now than we ever were before. Our society is in such a mess because we have forsaken the word of the Lord. What wisdom can be in them, Jeremiah says. Well, it is like that also with us today. But God is still waiting. Waiting to see that there are people who will begin to realize how sinful they have been, how unthankful they have been, that they may come to repentance, and then the Lord will forgive those who return to him. But it is also true in a more restricted way with the church. When the Lord, and with ourselves as members of the church, when the Lord begins a saving work in our heart, then he shows us the holiness of his character and the strict demands of his law. And the result is then that we begin to realize that we have sinned against God. We sense that God is against us. Yes, our enemy, really. We are under His wrath. Because we understand at that point that until the law's demands are met, there can be no peace. So what do? We begin to make amends. We try to obey God's law's demands more than before. We begin to fight against our sins somewhat. Resist temptation. We will read the Bible more regularly than we did before. We pray more earnestly, attend church more faithfully, etc., etc. And these are all good things, mind you, but the problem is we do these things in our own strength. We lean on our own works, hoping that in that way we may satisfy God. We expect deliverance from punishment by these performances of ours. So many prayers, so many tears, so many good books read, so many services attended, donations given. All this put together will go a long way towards satisfying God. That's what we think. Just as Judah. As they ran to Egypt and relied on her help, so many an awakened sinner runs to the law and to seek deliverance by his or her works. But it does not work. It cannot. It is all in vain. No matter what we do, it will not bring us the desired peace of mind and heart. Are any of you in this or in a similar situation? Are you, as our forefathers used to call, are you in the workhouse, trying to earn God's favor by your own efforts? Don't you know that God saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, faith in His Son? Have you never heard that by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified in God's sight? Of course you know these things. You've heard those truths from your earliest days. Yet, so often you act as though these words were never spoken or written. Some of you have been at it for years, trying to work out your own foolish plan of salvation. But has it brought you peace? Of course not. Even though there were these moments when you had some hope, there was still that gnawing feeling that makes you wonder, is it really true with me? Is it really well with my soul? You know that hymn? It's often sung at gatherings and choir concerts, and usually they give that song out in the hope that everybody may enjoy it, and we sing so lustily, it is well with my soul. But I suspect that there are not a few people who, while they sing this, they wonder, is it really well with my soul? And it sure isn't if you go about seeking salvation in your own way and with your own works. And so the fact that you feel sometimes troubled, that's a good thing. Why is that a good thing? Well, if you would feel good about yourself, and if you have that hope of salvation based on your own works, then that would be a false hope. Because it is not solidly grounded on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work alone, and therefore take it as a blessing and as a grace that the Lord still makes you feel restless, because He wants you to realize that so that you will come back from your foolishness. The Lord lets you try all kinds of things so that you may, and in order that you may get stuck in the end and realize that God must save and He alone. And for that moment, Isaiah says, The Lord is waiting. He cannot really bestow His grace on us before we have come to the end of our own resources. And that is why some of you may still be in the dark, and why you complain that the Lord is not answering your prayers. It is because you don't trust Him. You don't dare put yourself in His hands to save you. You would rather do it yourself, or at least give Him a hand. Oh, God knows that you are an enemy of free grace, and that you would rather be saved by your own efforts, by your own feelings, by your own experiences, than by the blood and righteousness of Christ, His dear Son. And that is why the Lord waits, that He may be gracious to you. He waits until you are exhausted and have run out of ideas to save yourself. He waits till you say, "Lord, I realize it now. I see it now. That Thou alone must save, and Thou alone." It was like that also with Israel during the time of Hosea the prophet. He dealt with a similar issue. There the people of the northern tribe, they had put their trust in Assyria. They were afraid of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. And they did something similar to what Judah is doing now with Egypt. It doesn't really matter what country it is that you look to. None of them will work, but some of them, they were thought to be of real help to Israel, and so they ran either to Egypt or to Assyria, whatever. But then they came to a point, due to the prophecies of Hosea, blessed by the Lord, that they realized it. And then they said in chapter 14 of Hosea, "Asher or Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, 'Ye are our gods.' For in thee the fatherless finds mercy." How blessed it is when you come to that point, that you run out of anything that you can do and have tried to do. "I won't do it anymore, Lord. I realize it." Has it come to that in your life? Are you at the point of saying, "Lord, save me"? Or are you perhaps afraid to go to Him? Maybe you think, "How can God have anything to do with me? Here I am, I've tried everything else, and now the Lord suddenly becomes good enough to help me out." He won't go for that. "I've waited too long. I'm afraid." He won't look at me anymore. My friend, our text tells you that you should have no such fear. Because the text tells us that the Lord is not just able and willing, but even eager to help in the time of our need. Sinners who have come to the point where they see their foolishness and they confess their sins to Him, He will receive. Therefore the Lord will wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And then it goes on to say, "And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you." God has every reason to leave you in your sins. We all deserve to be cast away by Him. God could rightly say, "I don't want to see you anymore, sinner. You've been under the preaching of the gospel so many years already, and you have not repented. I'll let you go." But He does not say that. At least He has not said that. When Judah will come back with repentance, and when you also come to repentance, then He will reveal Himself in grace. All along He has been waiting for that moment. Like the father of the prodigal son, another good example. There the father stands there outside his door looking for his son to come back. And when his son comes back, we read that the father saw the son before the son saw the father. He runs out to him and embraces him. The man had come to repentance, you see. But now our text puts it this way. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. That means this. God will be glorified through the salvation of sinners. When he extends his grace, his mercy to a lost sinner, then that is to his glory. He's exalted. But Isaiah means something different here. It is true what I just said, and that is the teaching of all of Scripture, but there's also another sense in which we can take these verses. We can translate it this way. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he rises himself up to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. God here is described as getting up from his sitting position. After all, he's been waiting, and waiting indicates a resting, a sitting. Now he arouses himself, he gets up. While he was waiting, he was not yet in a form in which he would demonstrate his activity, even though he was waiting anxiously. But when the sinner returns to him, then he will get up from his sitting position. That is a wonderful interpretation of the word, therefore will he be gracious. He takes action. And that is why he's described here also as a God of judgment or justice. God in his attributes, is in all his attributes, are involved in the salvation of sinners. But also his justice is involved here. It is time for God to rise himself up, to actively get involved in saving sinners. And that demonstrates his power, his might. It takes power to save sinners, congregation. And to show mercy to them. That requires great power and energy. For God to bring back rebellious sinners, he has to do a lot of great things. He has to move heaven and earth. All his divine attributes are involved in the work of salvation. His grace, his mercy, his love, oh yes, but also his holiness and his justice. All his attributes are exalted or glorified in the salvation of sinners. Let me emphasize the word justice here, that attribute. It's important that we see this. God saves sinners out of mercy and grace, yes, but he never saves them at the expense of his justice and righteousness. Our text, therefore, should not be misinterpreted as if God is so gracious that he loves everybody, in the sense that no matter what sinners do, his grace will cover it all. That's how many people think of God. He is the God who forgives, the God who proclaims a general amnesty. Whatever the world has done wrong, in the end it will all be okay. That would be cheap grace. And there's no such thing with God. God is holy and just. And that is what the prophet here stresses in our text. For notice what it says. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. That means God does not let his people get away with their sins. His covenant people have forsaken their covenant God. They have put their trust in Egypt, and therefore they will pay dearly for this sin. Yes, our text shows us the grace of God in that he waits patiently for rebels to surrender to him. But this waiting of the Lord should not be misinterpreted as though it was a passive and inactive waiting, much less that it was a helpless waiting. That's the God of the Arminians. They say God waits patiently until you make a decision to come to him. No, that's totally wrong. God is not a God who is portrayed here by Isaiah as one who cannot do anything until Judah decides to come back to him. But it means this: while God was waiting, he was also working. He not only allowed Judah to send ambassadors to Egypt to get help from Egypt, but he also allowed the Assyrians to invade and devastate the land. He brought judgments upon his chosen nation. They had to feel his displeasure. They had to realize how terrible a thing it is to forsake the living God. Judah was made to feel the pinch of famines, the loss of ruined crops, and the fear of death. And so it is also spiritually speaking. If we forsake the Lord, our covenant God, and serve the world, and trust in the arm of flesh, we will not escape scot-free. The Lord will bring darkness upon us, barrenness. Maybe some of you are backsliders. Maybe you have known the nearness of the Lord in your life, but not right now. You once knew the communion with the Lord, but in varying degrees, you have left your first love. As Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, have you now ended up in the flesh? The result has been famine. Famine in your soul. An absence of peace. Uneasiness in your mind. No joy, but anxiety and fear. And deep down you know this. You know what's happened. But you are not willing to admit the reason for it. You don't want to face up to the fact that you have brought this drought upon yourself. This dry spell is your own doing. Like David, after he had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. You can read about it in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 especially. There he talks about the heavy hand of God that was upon him. He was a wreck. He was an emotional wreck. Until Nathan came, sent by the Lord, to bring him to repentance. But until that time, he kept going. He went to the temple, sure. The people should not know anything about this. He sang the songs of Zion. He did his devotions with his family, I'm sure. And so it is with you. You go to church, as before. But you are not feeding on the Word. Maybe it's with you as it was with that English hymn writer when he said, where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his Word? And now God is waiting for that moment, for that turnaround. He's waiting to be gracious to you, so that when you come to the end of yourself, you confess your sins, he will come to you. He will bestow his grace upon you, if and when you confess your sins. And that is what Isaiah says in verse 19. He will be very gracious to you. The people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Picture here of the people that will be spared. The Assyrians will not have their way. He said, thou shalt weep no more. You will be happy. Why? Well, because God will be not just gracious. Read it. Very gracious. He will be very gracious unto you. At the voice of your cry, when he shall hear it, he will answer you. I have no words to explain adequately what that means. Very gracious for a very sinful people. Congregation, that is what you hear every Sunday, I'm sure, that the Lord is abounding in mercy. And He wants you to ask for that grace. Yeah, that's important too. Very important. The Lord is indeed very gracious, but He wants us to ask for this very gracious love of His. Because you will not experience the love of God in Christ or have a sense of pardon without earnest and sincere and persevering prayer for all these blessings. Not because of our prayers, but still in the way of our supplications. Now the Lord is seeking to bring us to that point. He is seeking our life, not our death. Our salvation, not our damnation. That He is indeed a God of judgment. That is also something that we will experience. His chastisements. So He sends us sicknesses and other afflictions. Because those are the ways in which the Lord works to bring us to our senses. And that He was indeed a God of judgment to Israel also is illustrated in its history. He allowed the Assyrians to devastate their land. Yet He did so with moderation, temperance. He did not totally destroy them. Even when later the Babylonians, about 100 years later, the Babylonians came to take them away into exile, they did not all die there. But a remnant was allowed to return after 70 years. And so it was fulfilled what Habakkuk already said, "In thy wrath remember mercy." And as David also says in Psalm 103, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has He rewarded us according to our iniquities." Can you say that? Is that not true also in your life? How often you have provoked the Lord by your wanderings and your backslidings. And yet although He chastised you, it was always in moderation. And that is certainly true of you who are still unconverted. How long has He issued the call to faith and repentance to you? In many cases, I'm sure, it has been years. And so far, He has kept back His sword, the sword of justice. He has so far spared your life, giving you time, ample time, to repent and to believe the gospel. Also the gospel as we find it here in our text. The Lord has waited also to be gracious to you. And He will be gracious to you also at the sound of your cry. That's what it means here. He will be gracious, very gracious unto you at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, I mean that voice crying for mercy, He will answer you. Altogether wonderful promises. Maybe some of you say, "Yeah, Pastor, I know that, but I have cried to the Lord before many times, but He has not answered me." Well, keep on crying. Persevere in prayers for grace. Our text does not only speak of a waiting God, but also of a waiting people. It says there at the end of verse 18, "Blessed are all they that wait for Him." And who are these people? They are people who have been taught by the Lord to wait for Him. By nature, no one does that. Only grace teaches us to wait for the Lord. In Judah, it was only a few, really, who learned this holy art of waiting for the Lord's salvation. They also, at one time, they went to Egypt, and they thought the help could only come from that country. But they came to realize later that that was foolishness. That they could not get help there. They had also heard earlier, and the Lord said to them, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And most of the nations said, we won't do that. But there were those who humbled themselves before the Lord, and they did seek their hope and their expectation with the Lord. By the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, they began to wait on the Lord, and that is why Isaiah calls them blessed. Now, that is a question for you, for all of us. Have we learned to wait for the Lord? You say, what do you mean by that, waiting? It means giving up all other ways of salvation and looking only to the Lord's way in Christ. It means shedding all false and fake coverings, those fig leaves that Adam and Eve already tried out, and to long to be covered by Jesus and His robe of righteousness. And that is not a passive kind of waiting either. I said that God's waiting was not inactive and passive, and so it is with a soul that is being saved. It is a waiting with eagerness. As the poet of Psalm 130 says, my soul still waits and looks unto the Lord till light arise. And such waiting can be difficult because we are often so impatient. We get discouraged when, after knocking two or three times on the door of grace, that door remains closed. It's possible, it's even likely that you have knocked more than twice or three times, or maybe hundreds of times, and you say, yes, that's me. I beseech the Lord, but He has not answered me or even heard me. Well, there can be various reasons for the Lord not answering. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord says, therefore I will not hear. And there can be all kinds of reasons, but if you are sincerely seeking salvation, the Lord will hear. Our text says that when He hears, that is at the very moment when a sinner cries out to God, when He hears, He will answer in His own time, in His own way. And it doesn't have to be years. It can be momentarily. Like the publican, when he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, this man went to his house justified. It doesn't have to take a lifetime. But there can be various reasons why the Lord does not answer all of our prayers. But the prayer for mercy is sure to find a ready answer. Though your faith is dim, keep looking to the Lord. Someone has said, you cannot rejoice in the light of His countenance, but you can rest in the shadow of His wings. And those wings, those wings of Jesus, they are spread wide. And He invites you and all sinners to find shelter under them. What a wonderful place to be, under the wings of Jesus. Thou shalt beneath His wings abide, and safe within His care confide. His faithfulness shall ever be a sure protection unto thee. Amen. Let us sing. Psalter 248. 248 stanzas 1 and 4.